If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 32. If you're not familiar with the Bible, that is the first book in the Bible. Genesis 32. It's one of the easier books to find. So we're in the midst. I wanted to mention a couple of things. People are complaining to me about not finding seats coming to service. There's two ways to solve that. Come early, come on time. And I also got a complaint that people are taking other people's seats. Okay? Is the way to solve that? Sit in a different seat. Okay? You don't own those seats. It's good to stretch yourself and sit in another place. You might meet somebody new. Okay? The other thing is that we rotate the chairs, recycle the chairs so we don't wear the cushions out. And so if you rotate, you'll help us in that process. So we're really being good stewards of the chairs because we're not wearing out those cushions. Okay? Because if you sit in the same chair every week and that cushion wears out, you're buying new cushions. Okay? So... tell you, it's actually good to change up where you sit, except for me. I will always sit up front, okay? Yep, as long as my wife is next to it, I'll sit there. Just a couple of things that I want to mention is Tuesday nights, twice a month, we have a night of worship and prayer, and so we encourage you to come to that. And just soaking in God's presence. And then second of all, I just want to mention on our children's ministry during the week has switched from Wednesday nights to Tuesday nights because of youth group and being, actually several reasons, but one of the reasons is that there's just too many people in the building on the same night with the youth and the children's ministry, and so we're moving that to Tuesday night. One of the issues is that we don't have enough teachers, okay? Teachers and helpers, and so some of our staff, those oversee that area of ministry, are stressing about it. Okay, I don't want them to stress. You don't want them to stress. Okay, so let me encourage you to consider volunteering for that. Okay, this is the reality, from my perspective. If God wants us to do something, He will provide the resources. Doesn't mean it doesn't take work, doesn't mean it doesn't take efforts, but God is the one who's kind of rolling things. And if we have to roll things and make them work, then it is probably at least potentially a sign that maybe God wants us not to do something or to pare back. And so as I was talking to one of our leaders, I said, maybe God wants us to pare back and we won't have all the range of classes that we normally have. And that's a possibility. If that's the case, it is what it is. Things go through life and things go through cycles. But if we don't need to do that, there's no reason to do that. And so if you've never been involved with kids, it is a great opportunity for God to mature you in patience and lots of other areas. Okay, and so let me ask you this. How many of you need to grow spiritually? Okay, you're all candidates for children's ministry, okay? I think we actually may need somebody for children's church too. One teacher, do we? Yeah, we still need one for that. Our children's ministry has doubled in the last couple of years, and so you know we just had need twice as many teachers. Okay. So if you have Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 32. We are in the middle of a series on Genesis. We went through Genesis 1-11, which is kind of like what they call the primordial history, and then you've got the patriarchs, which is chapters 12-36. And that's basically dealing with the life of Abraham, and we dealt with the life of Abraham, looking at the life of Isaac, and we looked at the life of Isaac, and now we are looking at smack in the middle of the life of Jacob. And if you don't know about Jacob, Jacob is a man who's very conflicted. He was a man who was a manipulator, a deceiver, a guy who just did things his own way, took matters in his own hand to accomplish and get what he wanted. Yet he's also a trophy of God's grace. And God has put his affections on him and chose him to be one of the patriarchs and is reversing the curse of sin in his life. But because of his sin, he is a man who is always in conflict. Have you ever met those people that they're always in conflict with somebody? It doesn't matter who it is. I mean, you can be the nicest person in the world, and they'll find something to fight with you about. Jacob is that kind of a guy. He's always wanting to be on top, okay? He, in the womb, with his twin brother, they are wrestling, okay? As they give birth, he's holding on to his older brother's heel. And then in a weak moment, he steals his brother's birthright, or really kind of trades it, but he really kind of took advantage of his brother's weakness and took his birthright and all the rights and privileges of being the firstborn. And then when his father is dying, he takes advantage of a moment of weakness and with his father's eyes, and he and his mother come up with this scheme to get the blessing that they go and he dresses like his old. Dresses like his older brother, and he steals his brother's blessing. And as a result of that, his brother, in murderous anger, goes after him and says he's going to kill him. And so they send him off to find a wife and to escape his brother's wrath. And so he goes from the death camp into a labor camp. And so for 20-something years, he's basically in slavery to his father-in-law, Laban. Okay? How many of you have ever worked for your father-in-laws? Okay? This was not a good experience for him. And yet God, in his grace and mercy, hasn't given up on him. He's still working in his life. And we come to a place where God has called him to come back home to Canaan. It was very clear. God specifically spoke and told him to do that in chapter 31. And so he's heading back to Canaan. Really, he's fleeing one last time from the clutches of Laban. Laban overtakes him. They reconcile and he leaves in peace. But there are larger fish in the ocean of Jacob's life. And so as he's coming back, he will face his older brother. And that's what we're going to look at today. Now, the story, the whole story is in chapters 32 and 33. And chapter 32 is really kind of preparation, God's preparation of Jacob to meet with his brother in chapter 33. But there's no way I could get through the whole material today, so I'm just going to do chapter 32 today, okay? So let's pray as we look at God's word. Father, just thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you that you take our messes and make miracles. You take our sin and turn it upside down on itself for our good and your glory, Lord Jesus, as you rescue us from sin and reverse the curse of sin in our lives and the power of destruction that it wreaks havoc, not just in us personally, but in all the relationships we have, and you change those things so that we have peace. And so really, we ultimately, as followers of Christ, we live as a true humanity who are in relationship with you that has been set aright because of the work of the cross, and who are in relationship with others that have been set aright because of the work of the cross in our lives. And so, Lord, I ask that you would use the gift of teaching and preaching today by the work of your Spirit. Lord, we ask, Lord, we need, desperately need for your Spirit to work through me and through my inadequacies and through my imperfections. And Lord, and so we acknowledge that the gift of teaching and preaching is your gift. It is your work through me, a frail vessel, Lord. But we also radically, desperately need for you to work through each one of us to give us ears to hear and eyes to see how great and how glorious and how awesome your grace and mercy is in our lives. That you overcome our obstacles that we have put up against you. That you overcome our stubbornness. That you overcome our sinfulness. and reconcile us to you. But you don't just leave us there. You give us a new nature. You give us your spirit, and you are molding and shaping us. And so, Lord, we thank you that we are trophies of your grace, and not of our own ingenuity, not of our own power, not of our own human creativeness. And so, Lord, we rest in that. And so, Lord, we ask that you continue to do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, he's running. He's on the run, and he's coming back. And as he comes back, he has this encounter with angels. It's basically kind of an angelic host. And what's interesting, as he's leaving the promised land, he has his angelic encounter with the angels on the ladders, which is really God's promise of his presence to him. And so as he leaves the promised land, God is saying, my presence is going to go with you. My presence isn't limited to geography, which what they thought at the time with their gods who were limited. God says, I'm not limited by geography, but my presence will go with you. And his presence was manifested in two ways, he tells them. It'll be by providing for you and by protecting you. And so now as he comes back into the promised land, and as he faces this ominous uncertainty of facing his brother who is going to kill him, God comes to him in an angelic encounter. Look at verses 1 and 2. When Jacob went on his way, this is after he was reconciled with Laban, the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And so we don't know if there was more to it, but Scripture just gives us, Moses when he's writing it, just gives us this summary, brief statement. And his conclusion was, at the end of this encounter with the angelic host, because it wasn't just one angel, it says the angels, is that this is God's camp. And it was a reminder to him that beyond his own camp of people, of family and servants and livestock, is God's camp. And so he's not alone. He's saying, Jacob, I made a promise to you. I have not forgotten my promise to you. My promise is that my presence would go with you, whether you feel it or not. My promise is that I'm with you, and I will be with you two ways. I will be with you to provide for you, and I'll be with you to protect you. And so as he comes back, and as he prepares to meet his brother who is going to kill him, God is saying, Jacob, I am with you. I will provide for you, and I will protect you. And notice the order of the way God comes to him to reassure him. God doesn't come to him before he acts. He came to him after he acted. That is, after God's word came to him and said, go back. And he trusted God's word and he obeyed God's word. And then he went, God's reassurance came to him. That's the normal way that God works in our lives, in the Christian life, is that when we act in faith and start doing what he tells us to do, then his reassurance comes and he reminds us of those promises. He reminds us of the promises that he's given to us and he reassures us of those promises. Why did he need to be reassured of those promises? Why do you and I need to be reassured of his promises to us? Well, first, because we struggle with unbelief, right? We struggle with that. How many of you struggle with doubt? Okay. If you're human, you struggle with doubt. You struggle with doubting God. But the other thing is that God's tangible manifest presence was not a constant 24-hour thing. And so when you don't experience God's presence all the time, and that's not the norm for us as followers of Christ, as those who have come to faith in Christ, that's not normal. That's not the norm. He comes at those times and those places when we need to be reassured. When I was a kid, I remember there was these bullies in my neighborhood, and they would, you know, they would come, and I was smaller, and I was small, and I was chubby then. I was, you know, pre-puberty, and so I'd had this, I was chubby. I used to wear husky sizes. Who said that? I used to wear husky sizes, size 12 husky, as a matter of fact. I could probably fit into them now. Okay, stop that. So I remember these Billies. One of his name was Billy, and I remember, there was more than one. Okay, I was smaller. I'm still not very big, but I was smaller, and there was more, and they were older than me, and they were bigger than me. I mean, who picks on somebody smaller? Yeah, bullies, insecure guys, right? Insecure people. So I remember going and getting my brother, who was an adult at that time, and saying, these guys, they're still over in the, you know, St. Casimir's Church right across the street. And so we went over there, and I remember my brother was an adult. He'd been in the, you know, been in the Army. He'd come back from the Army. He was 6'2", but, you know, then he was big. And I remember him standing behind me and him talking to, we weren't going to fight, but standing behind me and backing me up. And how much more confident I felt, how much more secure I felt, because my older brother was there for me. And his presence gave me the reassurance that I would be protected. The reality is, if you've put your faith in Christ, he is there for you, whether you feel it or not, whether you sense it or not. And he is there to provide for you, and he is there to protect you. And you may say, well, what about those that die? The greatest protection is your eternal destiny. Paul says in Romans 8, when Christians are suffering and being martyred, this is what he says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is found in Christ. That is the greatest safety and security that you and I ever need, is that when we face eternity, that we will know that we will never be separated from the love of God that is found in Christ. And that's your hope today. And that's my hope today. So God loves to display, to respond to faith, because faith displays human neediness and exalts God's great power to meet those needs. And so Jacob heads to Canaan, but it's interesting, he heads south, and he goes to Edom, because that's where Esau was. And so after the angelic encounter, he was determined that he was going to go face his brother, because at some point he was going to have to face his brother. And so rather than putting it off and avoiding it, how many of you like to put things off and avoid it? He faces it because he knows God's presence is with him. And so he sends messengers ahead of him to test the waters with Esau. Let's look at verses 6 through 8. And the messengers verses 3 through 8. And Jacob sent messages before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom, instructing them, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau and he is coming to meet you. And there are about 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. So here's the issue, is that he sends his messengers out there to test the waters. Okay, let's just see how, if Esau's still mad at me. And he's not stupid about it. He sends all the, you know, all these things out with all these people and animals. And he says to his servants, say this. My Lord Esau, your servant Jacob. Remember, he's stolen the blessing. He's stolen the birthright. But now he is honoring him as the firstborn. And he's showing him, I have all this wealth. I'm not coming back to take. I'm not coming back to steal. So you don't have to worry, Esau. But this is the deal. The writer of Scripture doesn't tell us how Esau responds. He just kind of ignores that. And so Jacob, when he hears that he's coming with 400 men, okay, we know, what we know about Esau was that he was a man of the field, right? He was a hunter. And the blessing that he received after his brother stole the blessing was that you will live by the sword. So he's a warrior and a killer. And so now he's coming. He doesn't tell the servants anything about why he's coming. And so great Jacob, that was a ploy. Jacob is greatly afraid and distressed. He should be. The last thing he knew about Esau was that Esau wanted to kill him. And so what he does is say, okay, what am I going to do? I'm going to split my camp into two parties to minimize my losses. If he kills the one, then hopefully either he'll be tired or he'll, you know, have second thoughts and the second ones will be spared. Jacob fears for his life and the life of his family. While he is coming to seek peace, it appears that Esau is coming to seek war. And then he prays, and it's a beautiful prayer. Listen to this prayer in verses 9 through 12. And Jacob said, O God of my father, Abraham, and the God of my father, Isaac. Oh, so he's appealing to God as the God of the covenant. Okay, so this is the first time that we see Jacob pray. This is the longest prayer in Genesis. And I think it's the first time we see evidence of genuine faith in Jacob. And so he appeals to the God of the covenant. The God who has rescued me and is reversing the curse of sin in my life. Chosen me to be a patriarch. Not that I deserve it. Not that I've earned it. But in his grace and his mercy, chose me as an act of extravagant love and grace and mercy. So he says, the God who has bound himself to me in a covenant, who has committed himself and promised to do good for me, to me. And so he's identifying God as that. And then he reminds God of the promise, or I'm sorry, the command that he made to him. And look at the second half, verse 9. Who said to me, return to your country and your kindred that I may do you good. So he says, you told me to come here. You said you were only going to do good to me. I'm here because of you. And I don't think he's blaming. I think he's just telling him, hey, this is the reality. You told me, I obeyed you. Look at verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and of faithfulness that you have shown to your servant, for with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. And then he says, you know what? I am not worthy of all this mercy you've shown to me, all this grace that you've shown me, all the steadfast love that you have poured out on me these last 20 years. I don't deserve it. I haven't earned it. But yet you've just been extravagant towards me. See, I think something is happening inside of Jacob's heart. So he recognized that he doesn't have something over God, but God has something over him. Because he doesn't earn it. He hasn't gained God's approval, but God has poured out his covenantal love towards him. He has set his affections on him in an eternity path and then drew him to himself and said, Jacob, you're on my hit list. You are mine. And we'll see what that actually means when he changes his name. And Jacob says, you know what? I am unworthy. Yet you call me your child. And he says, I'm not worthy of all this faithfulness. And what he's talking about there is just the blessing of God over 20 years in spite of Laban in the labor camp he's been under, where Laban was always, he met his match as a manipulator and as a deceiver. And Laban was always, can you imagine your father-in-law always trying to get the best of you and take advantage of you and sell your daughter? Because you're afraid she's not going to find a husband, and so you deceive. And so for 20 years, he's saying, you have blessed me. I came over here with nothing, and now I'm coming back with everything. More than I ever imagined. And then he says, please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. So now he says, please deliver me. He doesn't demand it. He asks it, please deliver me. But not just me, my wife. My wives, yeah, well, that's a different story. My wives and my children. So now he's thinking not just of himself, but he's thinking of the God of the covenant, the God who's promised to bless the nations through his offspring. So now he's thinking of just more than just himself. He's thinking of the whole scheme of God that he chose to work through one man, Abraham, and through the offspring of Abraham, who's ultimately the offspring of Abraham is Jesus Christ, to bless the nations through the gospel. So he's thinking of the mission of God. The overarching meta-narrative story of the Bible is about God's mission to save and redeem people. And then look at verse 12. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which you cannot be numbered for multitude. That's the covenant of blessing. He says, God, you said you're only going to do good to me. And so you got to remember, this is in a Old Testament, ancient Near East context where good meant the good life in this life, because there really was no much thought of the afterlife. That kind of thing, that kind of understanding of God in covenantal love who binds himself to us and promises to do good for us should have us respond with awe of what God has done for us. That he has set his affections on us in eternity. Before you were even born, he set his affections on you. And he had you in mind when he came up with a plan that Jesus would die on the cross. And he's rolling this out through the life of Isaac. I'm sorry, through the life of Jacob. And so then we see that he spent the night all alone. He took the 550 animals as a peace offering, an attempt to reconcile through Esau. In verses 13 through 21, we see this plan where he takes 550 animals, he divides them up into three, and he kind of staggers them, and he tells the servants to go ahead of me, staggered. And so his goal is to kind of wear Esau down. So as all these animals and all these servants and all these people come, and he says, these are yours, my Lord, from your servant Jacob, and he's behind us. He's trying to appease him. He's trying to bring reconciliation. He's trying to make restitution as the firstborn. Mm-hmm. And I think he recognizes now how foolish and wrong it was to steal his brother's birthright and his blessing, even though God had promised it to him. See, God had promised it to him. God said, you are going to receive the rights of the firstborn because I'm going to show that my plan and my purposes cannot be accomplished through human means, but will be happen through my means. Cannot happen naturally. It can only happen supernaturally. He says, this is yours. And then the blessing would be yours. But instead of trusting God to provide that for him, he took matters into his own hands. And he manipulated and stole to get it. That is not the way we receive God's blessing. That is not the way we receive our inheritance. That is not the way God works to accomplish his means. But in the life of the patriarchs, he uses it, uses them despite their sinfulness. Because not only in our lives, but in God's larger purposes, God's grace triumphs over sin. And God accomplishes his purposes through the sinfulness of humanity. And the greatest display of that is the cross. The greatest evil in history accomplished the greatest good for humanity. So he's all alone. And so that's where we see that he wrestles with a man all night long. Look at verses 22 through 29. The same night he arose and took his wives and servants, and they crossed the river. Verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail, that is, he couldn't overcome Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. That's the man. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob said to him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you want my name? Or why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. And so he wrestles with this guy all night long. How many of you have ever wrestled? I mean, wrestled in college, or, you know, high school or junior high or Popeye? I wrestled. Probably can't tell, but I did wrestle. I wrestled my last 2 years of school, and I had one wrestling match. One wrestling match, you know, real match. And so we're out there wrestling, and I'm beating this guy. And all of a sudden, this guy did a fireman on me, and I'm on my back, and I didn't realize I was on my back, you know. It's the first time, and I'm just kind of, you know, wasn't even really fighting. And then the referee goes, boom, because I was pinned. And I looked around, and I'm saying, you know, what's going on? I was beating this guy. I ended up losing. And so he's wrestling all night long, 6, 7, 8 hours in the dark, grabbing, pulling, sweating. And when this man realizes he can't overcome Jacob, because Jacob is a fighter, he's a guy that's not going to give up, he touches the hip socket and puts it out of joint. A devastating blow, because now Jacob, forever, for the rest of his life, he has a limp. He is weakened physically. Jacob, when he realizes that this guy can set his hip out of socket with a mere touch, and it's not talking like he hit him, it just touched him. He realizes this is no man, but this is God in human flesh. When he realizes that, and the guy says, let me go, because it's becoming day, and he didn't want Jacob to see him, because you can't see God and live. We're not going to have time to go through all that, but He says, let go of me. And Jacob said, no. No, I ain't going to do that. I know who you are. I think I know who you are. I'm not going to let you go until now until you bless me. So now Jacob has gone from wrestling with God to clinging to God. And he won't let God go until he blesses him. Now the interesting thing is that it doesn't tell us what that blessing is, but in the context, that blessing is that he asks him his name. Because his name is who he is. His name is his identity. And he says, Jacob. And Jacob means what? Supplanter, deceiver, manipulator. And the last time we know that somebody asked him his name, he said, my name is Esau. Where he manipulated and stole his brother's blessing. God wanted him to see that though he was a wretched, deceitful, manipulating, self-made man, he was going to change his name and give him a new identity and make him into a new man. So he gives him the name Israel. And so he becomes the father of the nation of Israel. But Israel means two things. Actually, there's debate on whether it means strives with God, man strives with God, or God strives with man. I think it's ambiguous for a reason. We don't know for a reason. But the point is that Jacob went from wrestling with God to clinging to God until God blessed him. He went from a position of unbelief and rebellion against God to a place of faith and belief and holding on to God for God's blessing. So rather than taking what didn't belong to him, he clung to God now till God gave him what was to become his. You know, you can fight and wrestle with God, but you will always lose. Are you wrestling with God now, or are you clinging to God? See, this is the beauty of this. People say, well, is this real? Was it not real? You know, was this a river demon? Because, it, you know, all these weird, you know, all these crazy things because they don't want to admit that God can take on human flesh in human form. So here's the beauty of this picture of Jacob wrestling with a man, is that God humbled himself. Humbled himself to fight a wretched man named Jacob who was sinful and self-made and self-willed and wounded him as an act of grace and mercy to show him his neediness. And display his wretchedness and his weakness as a human. Because when he recognized that, and he turned from unbelief and fighting and rebelling against God to belief and clinging to God. So you need to recognize, all of us need to recognize, how sinful and wretched we are. And when we do that, we recognize how much we need God and his grace. If you think you're a pretty good person and you don't have much issues, your God is going to be small because you don't need God. But when you realize how sinful and how huge sin is in your life, how huge of an issue, because it's a moral virus that wreaks havoc on you and everything you touch, ultimately, eternally. But when you recognize that, that's the beauty, is that the God who took on human flesh solved your sin problem. And so really what this is a picture of the cross and of Christ, the God-man taking on human flesh, humbling himself, limiting himself, humiliating himself to take on human flesh, to take care of your sin issue and to take care of my sin issue. And even in that limited human clothing, he was still God. But he was God in the flesh, so he was able to take your sin and my sin upon himself and pay the penalty for our sin. And take care of your sin issue. Take care of my sin issue. And again, we should stand in awe and no longer fight, but cling. This is the deal. God loves to respond to faith. God loves to respond to faith because faith is turning away from myself, turning away from me trying to fix my problems or my sin and look to God. So it displays human weakness and turns away from it and looks to the only one that can fix the problem. So it displays God's greatness and God's glory and God's power because God loves to respond to faith with his power to meet your need. Let's stand and let's worship. So this God-man took on human flesh, and when you come to faith in Christ, he gives you a new name. He changes your name from being condemned to being accepted, to being under his wrath, to being under his mercy, to being under his judgment, to being under his favor, to being condemned to being accepted. But it's not just a label. He changes the very nature of who we are. Scripture says that he takes out the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh, or gives us a new heart, gives us a new nature with new desires and new impulses. So let me encourage you today. Ask yourself, are you fighting with God? Are you wrestling with God in rebellion? Or are you clinging to him in hope and faith? Let's worship.
Grace, what have you done? Murdered for us on that cross, accused in absence of wrong, our sin washed away in your blood. Too much to make sense of it all.
Trouble shall come. We know that. God's strength is enough. The scandal of grace, you died in our place, so our souls will live. Oh, to be like you, to give all we have just to know you. Jesus is the one beside you, forever the hope in our hearts. Oh, to be like you, and oh, to be like you, to give all we have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you, forever the hope in our hearts. And it's all because of you, Jesus is all. Because of you, Jesus, it's all. Because of your love that our souls will live. And it's all because of you, Jesus, it's all. Because of you, Jesus, it's all. Because of your love that our souls will live. Oh, to be like you, to give all we have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you, forever the hope in our hearts.
Prayer teams are here, so if you would like prayer, there'll be people up front. Yeah, up front that would love to pray for you. If you've never put your faith in Christ, probably the most famous verse of the Bible is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You can divide that verse up into two sections. God loved, so he gave. Gave his Son to die on the cross for us. And what he asked for us is to believe, and when we believe, we receive. As when you put your hope on the first half of that promise of that verse, you have life, eternal life. And that's just not a quantity of life, but it's a quality of life. So let me encourage you to put your faith in Christ. If someone brought you, you can ask them about it. You can come up. The prayer team would love to explain that to you. Let's close. Lord, may your face shine upon us. Lord, we experience the riches of your grace in this way, to cling to you and to the hope of your promises, because all your promises are yes and amen in Christ. That is, they all culminate in Christ. So they're ours. If we know you and put our faith in you. Lord, I ask your Spirit just to brood over us this week, to rest in your promises, to not wrestle, but to cling. Lord, if there's anybody that we need to be reconciled with and to give restitution with and receive forgiveness, Lord, I ask that we would put that rest this week, Lord, that we would take care of that. Let me encourage you to take care of that. Don't avoid it. Go to it. That's part of the Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Love you. Have an awesome week.
Too much to make sense of it all. You know that your love breaks our fall. The scandal of grace, you died in our place, so our souls live. And oh, to be like you, to give all we have just to know you. That Jesus, there's no one beside you, forever the hope in our hearts. And oh, to be like you, to give all we have just to know you. Jesus, there's no